we, the church, recognize Transfiguration on the Lord's Sunday. Anybody aware of that this morning before I say it? I would guess probably not a lot of people. It's a rather obscure day on the church calendar. Matter of fact, if I didn't point it out, most would not know of it. It doesn't seem like an important day in the whole scheme of things. After all, we are setting our sights on the season of Lent. On Ash Wednesday, we will start to get serious about our journey of faith. What will we give up is the question that comes from so many. I used to think that this was just kind of a Catholic thought process. But I've come to learn through the years that almost every church has a large group of people that when they think of the season of Lent, the first thought is, what can I give up to kind of mark the season? Well, we might, maybe after this morning, give up pancakes and sausage. We just had it, so maybe we can put that on our list, and that would be easy for us to not have any more of until after that. I always marvel at those things, though, like the celebrations of Mardi Gras, Fat Tuesday. Seems to be this great big celebration to get ready for Lent. It's like that old saying, the old mindset, in heaven there is no beer. So drink as much of it as you can while you're on earth. It's that mindset of, I know that I've got to be good when the season of Lent comes. I need to make a good impression, whether you think it's on God or the rest of the world. So maybe I need to be as bad as I can right now while there's time left to do that. I'm not saying you think like that. But I'm saying there are a lot of people who do. If I gotta be good, let me get all the bad out while I can. Transfiguration Sunday is for serious Christians. I used to call them the Bible bending Christians when I was younger. It wasn't pounding the Word of God. Serious Christians. The ones who want to be prepared for this season of discipline and faithfulness. See, I believe in planning. And in order to get the most out of our Lenten journey, we need to have a plan. Some of you will make a decision to give up something for Lent. You know by now that I am not a big proponent of this unless it brings you closer to God. I'm not a big proponent of giving things up just for the sake of giving something up. I don't think God looks down and waits to see what you're going to give up for Lent. I really don't. If you're going to make such a decision, take some time and think through it. Don't just wake up on Wednesday morning and start scrambling for something to give up for Lent. In your whole walk of faith, I would say this to you, don't just try to wake up the morning that you're going to do this and decide, okay, let me right now figure out, that's how we do things in today's world. I know I get caught up. But I would hope that we can be intentional about your faith, be intentional about how you're going to worship God, how you're going to journey through the Lent season, the things that you might do to draw closer to God. They shouldn't just be sporadic, and they shouldn't just be decided in the last minute. It takes a little bit of planning. I will give you examples of that from the church. You saw this morning what happened with the worship team, and I would include the ministry team in that. You know, things don't automatically happen. I know that the people on the worship team and Debbie and all the people on the ministry team put in a lot of time and effort sitting and planning, being intentional about what worship might be for you. You will see that coming up. Being intentional on what ministry we might get involved in and how that might help our lives as Christians be better. Your whole Christian life takes planning. It takes being intentional for God. It doesn't just happen unless you make time for it to happen. Every one of us has weaknesses in our faith that we need to work on. Those are personal to you, and I really don't need to know about them unless you come to me and want to tell me about something. But we all have those weaknesses that are very personal to us. Lent is an excellent time to work on those things. We need to work on them. And Lent is a time to do that. But it takes commitment and it takes planning. If we are not intentional, if we do not commit to a plan, the seasons will pass, Easter will come and go, and we will be unchanged by the season. Does that matter to you at all? I hear the clock, tick tock, time passes. Sunday comes, Sunday goes, the next Sunday is here. We've lost another day, we've lost another week. Does it matter to us that we go through time and we do not move forward in our spiritual lives? Does it matter to us at all? It has to matter. The time is not going to slow down. And we have to accomplish something with the time. See, the Lenten season is the perfect time to stop. The perfect time to sit still for a moment and decide how you will better your Christian life. That's why the season is there. Now let me use one example, an easy one this morning. I'm not picking on any one thing, but it's just easy to do this. Does anyone here ever get angry? None of us. No, don't get angry. Of course we all do. But does it happen more often than it should? Does it happen more often than it should? Just a short devotion here I want you to listen to, but it speaks to this. It talks about our thoughts. Scripture is from Ecclesiastes 7, verse 9. It says, "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Says there's a time and place to be angry at the right moment and to the right degree. But our anger is often destructive, for human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. We get angry about politics, our traffic snarls exasperate us, and daily life has its own tensions. Eruptions of anger may be understandable, but they can damage our most precious relationships. Anger can destroy things. Now, anger is a part of every person. And there are times when we probably should be a little angry. But anger can be uncontrolled, and it can destroy relationships, and it can really destroy your personal walk. Now listen. The first way of dealing with what they call March Madness, you all know March Madness, right? It's recognizing that the anger isn't contained in our circumstances. It's contained in our hearts. The circumstances, a rude caller, a bounced check, a burnt biscuit, may provoke our anger, but the real source is the underlying rage in our own spirits. Anger begins in our minds, in our thoughts. Did you hear that? How many of us blame the circumstances of life for our anger? If that guy wouldn't have cut me off, I would not be angry. It's their fault. Somebody did something, something happened that shouldn't have, and it's not my fault that I'm angry, but it was the fault of that situation. If anger is in you, it will find an outlet. But don't misunderstand. The circumstances didn't cause your anger. It caused it to be seen. It caused it to come out. But if you have an angry heart, if you have built up anger inside of you, it will only take something small to set it off. It is not the fault of your circumstances. Here is the solution. The best way then for dealing with anger is to fill your mind with God's Word. If you need some anger management, open your Bible and seriously search out its best verses about anger, like the one that we just read. Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. If we think about it, we will not want to be a fool. Okay? It helps us. You can go to James 1:20 that speaks. You can check out Ephesians 4:25-32. All these verses. Find some verses to commit to memory and let God use His words to bring healing to your angry thoughts. A little saying at the bottom there, I want you to pay attention to. It says, anger is short-lived in a good man. Anger is short-lived in a good man. You might get angry. You will get angry. But it won't last very long. It won't last very long in a new heart. Everyone gets angry. But to what degree? How long does it last? How often does it happen? You can do better if you want to. Anger is one thing that can disguise the glory of God in your life. Being angry too often and for too long can disguise the glory of God in your life. People will not see God's glory if you are an angry person all the time, walking around, showing that anger. Scripture. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away, but their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day when Moses is read, the veil covers their hearts. Now this might not make any sense to you without the backdrop story. If you read the Old Testament and you go to Exodus, you see this story. Moses was a man of God. Moses went up on a mountain to meet God. But as a result, every time Moses went up on a mountain to meet with God, when he came back, his face glowed so brightly because he was so full of God and the Holy Spirit. And as he came down and the rest of the Israelites saw him, they were scared. I see God in you. I'm afraid. They were full of fear. So God instructed Moses to go ahead and cover his face, put a veil over your face, because the people cannot take too much of me right now. That was the Old Testament. There's a key verse for us to consider. As ambassadors for Christ, only in Christ is the veil taken away. I want you to think about that and remember that. Only in Christ is that veil taken away. What does it mean? The only way for us to witness effectively is to show them Jesus. Only way. And sometimes, a lot of times, that is the last thing that we are willing to do. We disguise the true glory and we wonder why they can't see it. We will talk to people about everything to do with our faith. We will tell them all about our church and all about our experience, and we'll invite them to pancake and saucy breakfast and come and join us and have a good time. But the truth be known, the last thing that we want to do is go to someone and tell them who Jesus Christ is to us. But that is the very thing, the only thing that they are ever going to understand as unsaved people. None of the rest of this is going to make any sense to anybody. No type of good time that we have in worship, no type of fun that we create for anybody is ever going to make sense to them as far as what it means to be a Christian until you tell them about Jesus Christ, because that is the only thing that removes the veil from their eyes. The world is blind. The world is blind to faith in Jesus Christ. And the key is only Jesus Christ can remove the veil from their eyes. Help me see this morning. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. At the very moment that you turn to Jesus, your eyes are opened. I love the old song, I saw the light. But it's so very true. When that veil is removed, you see the light of Jesus Christ. You very clearly see it. If you sat here this morning and you haven't come to Jesus Christ, you're probably listening to me and saying, what is he talking about? It may sound like Chinese to you this morning. Because that veil is covering your understanding. You see the light. You understand. Before Jesus, the glory of God was too much for mankind. But because of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, not only can we look upon God's glory, but God's glory dwells in us. So what do we do with it? Well, too many times. We hide it. We disguise it. We show the world everything except for Jesus, the true glory of God. We might just as well put a veil over our faces. We might just as well put a bucket over that candle, that flame that God created in us. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. As you prepare for Wednesday and the journey of the Lenten season, give some serious thought to the ministry to which you are called. What do you need to work on? How can you serve your Savior? Are you disguising the glory that God has put within you? In other words, have you failed to put Jesus out front and in everything you do? There is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one who saves. That is the only thing that we need to preach. I could come up here to you every week and simply say to you, you need to come to Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. It's the only thing that's important. I can sit back now. Because it is the only message that will ever make a difference in the life of a person who does not yet know Jesus Christ. None of the rest of this matters. We can forget all the rest of it. Because unless that person comes to Christ before they die and before Christ comes back, we've lost them. So what else could possibly take precedence over that? When we don't speak Jesus, when we don't live Jesus, we are disguising the truth. We are keeping people from the kingdom. We have a lot to think about between now and Wednesday. Have you been disguising God's word? Do you have something that you need to work on? I hope that everybody here would raise their hand when I say that, because every one of us as believers in Jesus Christ has something that needs work. Starting Wednesday, we have a great opportunity to do that. You will either take that opportunity or you will say, no, thank you. I will continue to disguise the glory of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray.